Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. At first reading, this exchange can feel jarring and raises difficult questions about the character of Jesus and the nature of his response. But passages like this invite us to not read it too quickly and dismissively. Instead, they challenge us to slow down and examine the scene more carefully, its context, its language, and the interaction unfolding between Jesus and the woman. When we look more closely, we may discover that what appears troubling on the surface is revealing something far deeper about faith, persistence, and the expanding reach of God's mercy. The title of this message is To the Little Dogs. To the Little Dogs. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, and we will stay there the entire time, so you don't have to move from there. We're going to stay in this spot. And I'll be reading to you from the New King James Version. So some questions we can ask ourselves when reading this. Was Jesus prejudiced? Did he humiliate a Gentile woman? Or is there something far deeper here than meets the eye? So before any rush judgment, we need to understand where this story takes place. Matthew says that Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is not a neutral geographical detail. Jesus is no longer in Galilee nor in Jewish territory. He enters a pagan land, a place associated with impurity, idolatry, and everything a devout Jew would normally avoid. That decision alone would already have been provocative for the disciples that followed along Jesus. It is precisely in this territory that a woman of our story appears. Matthew does something very intentional. He does not call her merely a Gentile. He uses an ancient, heavy term loaded with biblical memory. He calls her a Canaanite. This name is not accidental. The Canaanites were ancient enemies of Israel, peoples associated with idolatry, moral corruption, and divine judgment in the Old Testament. By using this term, Matthew activates all that historical baggage to the reader's mind and anyone living in that era hearing this account. In other words, he wants you to feel the weight of the scene even before Jesus opens his mouth. Now, imagine the shock. A descendant of Israel's ancient enemies runs towards the Jewish Messiah and cries out for mercy. And this is no ordinary request. She calls Jesus Son of David, a messianic title. This shows that she's not merely asking for help from a famous leader. She recognizes something greater. She believes that this Jew in pagan territory has the authority to free her daughter from a demon. Then something happens that troubles us even more. At first, Jesus remains silent. He doesn't answer her. He does not correct her. He does not immediately welcome her, and that silence does not discourage her, not even in the slightest. On the contrary, she keeps crying out to him. The ones that cannot tolerate the situation are his disciples. Whether out of annoyance, embarrassment, or outright prejudice, the fact is they wanted distance from that woman and from her problem. So they asked Jesus to send her away. It is at this point, Jesus says in verse 24, so if you're there already, let me get back to my Bible here. Verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here he is not speaking only to the woman. He is revealing something about his mission, about the history of salvation, and about how God chose to act. This statement is often read as rejection, but in biblical logic, it functions as an explanation. Jesus is not denying mercy. He is affirming that there is an order to God's plan, an order many confuse with exclusion, but which actually prepares the way for something greater. The promise comes first through Israel and then to all other nations. So we'll continue in verse 25. Matthew tells us that the woman does not leave. She comes closer, kneels, and says only, Lord, help me. There is no elaborate argument, no claim, no defense, just a raw, direct, desperate plea. It is at this moment Jesus responds with a phrase that has echoed through the centuries as a scandal. So let's read this together, verse 26. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Taken out of context, this sounds like an insult, but within the scene, it functions as a simple domestic saying, easily understood in the ancient world. In a household, there is a natural order. The children are fed first, then what remains will reach the household animals. The point is not worth of those who receive the bread, but the order in which the bread is distributed. Here it is important to notice something fundamental. Jesus is not discussing human dignity, but historical precedence. The kingdom of God does not appear out of nowhere. It is the fulfillment of promises made throughout the scriptures. The covenants, the law, the prophets, and the Messiah came through Israel. This does not mean the exclusion of the Gentiles, but an order in the unfolding of a redemptive plan. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. To confuse God's plan with prejudice is to project modern categories onto ancient text. So I know what some of you are thinking. Weren't dogs in the ancient Jewish culture and biblical texts portrayed negatively? Well, yes, they were actually typically described as scavengers, wild animals, or used a term of abuse. But most dogs in ancient Israel were working animals, herding or guarding dogs, rather than household pets. However, in the Roman Empire, which included Judea during Jesus' time, people kept a variety of dogs. It is logical to all those in that area that they knew of people who kept dogs in the house as pets and would understand what Jesus meant when he said the Greek term, little dogs, and it's kynarios, K-Y-N-A-R-I-O-I-S. It's a diminutive form meaning little dogs or pet dogs, not the harsher word for wild curs. These pets were often cherished by the Romans and others, as evidenced by grave markers and epitaphs for beloved dogs, and which express deep affection, similar to how we treat dogs today. The distinction matters because household dogs, while not seated at the family table, are still loved for and cared for and belong to the household. Jesus' language places a woman not outside of concern or compassion, but within the sphere of God's attentive care. Jesus does not speak to the woman with contempt or a dismissal. Instead, he engages her in a meaningful exchange that draws out her faith and persistence. By using familiar household imagery, he invites her into a deeper theological conversation about God's mission, rather than silencing her or shaming her. His words create space for her to respond, demonstrating that he sees her as capable, worthy of dialogue, and spiritually receptive. The woman's reply, remarkably, shows humility and confidence, and Jesus responds not with rebuke, but with admiration. He openly praises her and faith and grants her request, showing that her trust in him is precious and honored. In this moment, Jesus affirms that faith, not ethnic or social boundaries, defines belonging to God's kingdom. Far from talking down to her, Jesus elevates her, revealing a love that recognizes and celebrates genuine faith wherever it is found. So we notice in Scripture that the woman is not offended. She doesn't argue. She doesn't accuse Jesus of injustice. She doesn't try to relativize Israel's history or claim covenant rights. On the contrary, she agrees with him in verse 27. Verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." This response is one of the most intelligent and theologically profound in this gospel. She accepts the established order by God. She acknowledges that the bread belongs first to the children, but at the same time, she perceives something that many fail to see, that God's grace overflows. When the Messiah feeds the children, crumbs usually will fall, and those crumbs are enough to deliver, to heal, and to restore. Notice how she changes her tone. She no longer insists on the title to Son of David. Now she simply says, Lord, there is no demand, only trust. She understands that although she is not seated at the table as a participant in the covenant, she believes that even she can receive mercy. This is a faith that does not demand, she does not dispute, and does not require him to explain. It simply throws itself upon the goodness of the one who is at the table. It is exactly this faith that Jesus honors. He responds with emotion, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as they will. Her daughter is healed at that very moment. The text does not end with tension or embarrassment, or even correction later. It ends with recognized grace. The one who seemed most distant, a woman, a Gentile, a Canaanite in pagan territory, was precisely the one who most clearly understood the heart of Jesus' mission. While many would hear rejection, she saw opportunity. Where others would hear, no, I'm not going to help you, she realized that even the crumbs of the Messiah carry enough power to defeat demons, restore lives, and transform entire stories. Perhaps in the end, the question is not why did Jesus use such uncomfortable language. Perhaps the real question is whether we trust Jesus enough to believe that in his hands, even the crumbs are always enough.